Well, good morning, and I'm grateful and trembling a bit at the privilege and responsibility of bringing the message to you this morning, in which we'll be considering, I believe, a matter of central concern for our daily lives as the Lord's people in our service for Jesus. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We've already read a portion of the listed text for you. You may have noticed. Book of Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible. If you're not sure where that is, someone nearby can help you, I'm sure, to find that. It's a large letter towards the back of the New Testament. We'll be considering first Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4, and then skip over to chapter 2 and read just a couple of snippets from the early portions of this letter, which really is one long sermon, rich in theology and insight, but a single word of exhortation to some people living in the first century, likely Jewish Christians, living before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, who were wondering if Jesus really was who they had come to believe that he was. And they were tempted to go back to old ways. And this is an exhortation that rolls over in different ways the greatness of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus, and exhorts the readers to keep on trusting in him. So let's hear the word of God in Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now turn over to chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time of worship. King Jesus, our commander-in-chief, savior, and older brother, would you poke around in our hearts? Would you move to give us deeper and fresher appreciation for your greatness and goodness? Strengthen us for daily living and for service for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you and I say that Jesus is? Who do we say that he is? Who do we, now for most of us, we is going to be early 21st century Americans who speak English, although the question applies to everyone, no matter what your nationality or mother tongue. Who do we say, not just vaguely conceive, and not just repeat phrases and terms that we've learned, many of which were translated into English from Latin, Hebrew, and Greek back in the 14th century. So who do we say, using words that are contemporary and biblical, understandable to ourselves and to those around us, who do we say that he, Jesus of Nazareth, that God-man who lived about 2,000 years ago and died on the cross and rose and ascended, who do we say that he is? Not was, but is. Who do we say that he is? Who is Jesus? And that's a question you'll recall that Jesus asked his disciples directly back in first century Palestine, or probably in Aramaic. It's also a central question that you and I entertain and deal with as Christian witnesses, with people around us. It might be your typical unbelieving neighbor, might be a member of a cult, might be a person who's a Muslim, might be a passenger sitting next to you on an airplane. It's a question, too, that's of central importance, I believe, of how it is that we live our daily lives as Christians and how it is that Jesus uses us for his glory. Now, I believe that the most biblical and relevant answers to that question include, along with King, for example, include the titles, the labels for us: Commander-in-Chief, Savior, and Older Brother. Those contemporary labels are close to home, and they convey how it is that he shows himself in the Scriptures, as we'll see shortly when we take a look at the book of Hebrews and some other passages. Now, before we dig into Hebrews 1 and 2 a little bit, I want to give some background, and some of which is tied to my own experience of wrestling with Jesus, for why we're going to approach this whole matter of words and labels and descriptions and titles for the question about who Jesus is. Now, a brief note to those of you who are Covenant Seminary students. At Covenant Seminary, you are taught a very good and effective way of putting together sermons. The structure of this sermon is not going to fit the methods that you are taught, except what you are taught at the end of your curriculum, namely that you have freedom to explore various structures depending on the text or the topic or the occasion. I just want you to know that, because I know what it's like to listen to sermons as a seminary student, particularly a sermon from a professor, and that's just a qualification, and please keep that in mind, all right? So, first, going back almost 30 years, if you'll permit me to do so, Kathy and I arrived, some of you will know, here in St. Louis in 1982. I was a new MDiv student at Covenant Seminary. We lived close by, started coming to this church. All sorts of interesting things were in this church, year old, interesting people, interesting customs that were developing, one of which was a liturgical cycle like the one where we've been addressing topics this summer, where a service is not just a random service, but there's intentionality about topics that are addressed in each service. We deeply appreciated that, including the focus on looking at who Jesus is, like we've been doing this summer, including this morning in our services. That and many other things made a deep impression on us during our 3 years of seminary here. Now, some of you know that after that, our family moved to Japan. We lived there for a good number of years. And the more I was there, the more I began to think about and probe into and be concerned about how Japanese people, in their own hearts and minds, thought about and understood, Yesama dare desu ka? Who is Jesus? Thinking about that in Japanese, of course. And did some PhD research into a particular Japanese Christian thinker, have since, including lately, done some more research into Japanese Christian thinkers, and wrestling from their perspective what it's like to answer that question that comes in Japanese and answer it in Japanese. Okay? Now, part of what that has done for me is to hold up a mirror to reflect afresh, how is it that I answer that question in English? In early 21st century English. I know English theology that has been taught to me. I know our confessional statements. But for we who are English speakers living day in and day out, how is it that I answer this question and explain who Jesus is to other people in words that are biblical and relevant? Lately, we were in Japan just for a few weeks, and I was involved in a conference that was wrestling with that very question. And I did some fresh study in Japanese, looking at different historical figures in Japan, Christians, who are wrestling with who this Jesus is. So that's held up a mirror to think about that. Now, in working through that question and wrestling with Jesus over the years, one of the things I've come to realize about Jesus and us and how it is that we relate to each other and how he relates to us is that, one, he is not just a doctrine. He is not an intellectual statement. He is a person. And he takes the initiative to move into our lives, as we've already been confessing and acknowledging this morning in the service. He is a dynamic person who has taken the initiative into coming to my life. I think about how I didn't, pardon the slang, didn't give a rip really around who Jesus was growing up in a church as a young person. But when I was 16 years old, thank God he took the initiative, having moved in my life and taught me so many wonderful things through my parents, through my Sunday school teachers, through other Christians that were around me. He took the initiative to grab a hold of me and give me a glimpse of who he is. Thank God he took the initiative. He's a dynamic person. And so it's been up to me as one of his followers to recognize who he is. It's not as though I build an intellectual structure defining who, what Jesus is. He's a dynamic person. Think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where Paul is preaching. And the text says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's Jesus taking the initiative as a dynamic person to open our hearts to help us see who he is. So we discover him. We recognize him in our lives. We put labels and words on who he is, not just willy-nilly whatever we think is right, the way we want, the way the scriptures in our languages help us discover who he is. It's not like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. That was unique. He was an apostle, similar to those disciples on the way to Emmaus after Jesus had risen, but that too had a certain uniqueness right after the resurrection, where Jesus was giving appearance to people that he really had risen from the dead. It resembles what you read in the text of, say, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, where the Spirit of the Lord takes the veil off. He shines the light into our hearts, like God spoke at the time of creation. It's like an answer to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17. I pray that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We know God, we know who Jesus is by his dynamic initiative, by his spirit coming to us in his word. Later on in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse 4, there's a phrase, to those who have been once enlightened. It's Jesus shouldering his way into our lives as a dynamic person. Consider him, Hebrews 12 tells us. Consider this one who has endured, this one man who has endured, and this one to whom you have come. You know him personally, this one God-man who is the one who lived in history and the one who is risen and ascended, but he has come to you. Who do you say that I am? He asks us. And we need to respond in everyday language. Yes, we need to repeat and learn the confessional statements that have been translated into English and that we have formulated in the past in English. But some of those terms aren't biblically contemporary. I think the word Lord is up for reexamination, for example. I'm not on a campaign to stop confessing Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But when do you hear the word Lord in contemporary American English? Video games, landlord, lord it over people. But it's a word that doesn't have contemporary bite. Not the same bite that the word originally in the scriptures, kurios, had. When the scriptures say that we confess Jesus as kurios, that is making a social, political, religious stand against competing authorities. You see, I believe a more contemporary term for those of us who are Americans is something like commander-in-chief. It has a similar bite. Jesus will not be ruled out of any part of society. He will not. He moves into our lives, and we are to answer that question that ever comes to us: who do you say that I am? Not was, but am, in your life and in this particular society. Jesus came as a man into a particular situation, lived with his disciples in everyday situations, grew up as an everyday person, and we as everyday people must be careful not to sequester Jesus off into strictly religious language, you see. We can do that. We can, as theology students and as teachers of theology, teach about religious things that carefully and accurately convey what has been confessed to be biblical and right, but not be up to date in our lives, and our lives can go on and do whatever we want to do. If we're not very careful, we all have that tendency, you see. But Jesus presses in as a dynamic person. We discover and recognize him as he pokes into our lives, shoulders his way in. So, these Hebrew Christians who first got this exhortation, think about them. They get this exhortation written in Greek, no doubt pretty much in the same form as this red-bound book. No, of course not, in some sort of parchment or something. They get a letter in Greek exhorting them to come to grips with who this Jesus is. And so throughout the letter, you have this exhortation to see that he is greater than the angels. The angels were significant to the Hebrew Christians. They knew about angels from the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the old priesthood. They knew about the old priesthood. He's greater than the high priest himself. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than them all. And they had to wrestle with who this Jesus was in their own mother tongues, in Aramaic and in Greek. Well, as I look further at Japanese Christian thinkers, and this is a Japanese Bible, they had to wrestle with, they had to come up with terms, words, recognize Jesus in their own language, who this Jesus is, you see. You see, the Japanese Bible didn't just drop from the sky. Jesus entered into life in Japan, and Christians had to find Japanese words that identified who he was to them. Shoot, Sukuinushi. Those made connections with them that the scriptures, as translated in the Japanese, conveyed him to them as their shoot, as their new master, if you will, their new king, their new Sukuinushi, their new savior. They had to come to grips with him. And we too have to come to grips with who this Jesus is as English-speaking 21st century Americans. And so, when we look in Hebrews, translated into English for us, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is a tremendous, all-powerful, unquestioned, above all being here, right? He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. These images that the writer is trying to come up with, where you have an imprint of an authority that comes on a seal, and that shows exactly who this person is, for example. The exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Who in our society has that same sort of authority that you just do not question? For some people in a company, it might be the CEO. For those in the military, it's the commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief says something, you do it. There's no question. No more greater authority, right? I've written about this elsewhere and spoken about this elsewhere. One problem I think that we can have, if that sounds funny, is that we can keep two separate Jesus and his religious authority from what we understand socio-political authority to be. Again, Jesus will not be sequestered out of any part of social, political, national, personal life. The writer here is struggling, led by the Spirit of God, to convey how great this Jesus is. Consider him, he writes later. He is the one to be followed. Don't turn back, he's telling his original hearers. And we're to receive the same message. There's no greater authority. He is our commander-in-chief. He is our king. I don't know about you, but I really felt the poignancy earlier in the service of how in my own life I can wander. I can grow so dull by the comforts around us. I can simply want to be comfortable. I can make my daily small decisions about how I'm going to spend a Saturday afternoon by what is comfortable and fun only. Good to be comfortable, good to be fun. Have fun. But that doesn't mean that those are to be the only criteria for deciding who we're to be, right? It's up to our commander-in-chief about everything. We are in a war. We are in a war. And we are his followers. And he is the one who has all authority. He sits on the throne as the king and commander-in-chief. That's who he is. And we must not deny those to whom we witness the Christian faith, knowing that that's how great Jesus is. We must not soft pedal to others Jesus as simply a nice religious figure. He is the king. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And those whom we challenge to believe in him and follow him need to hear that. I submit to you that commander-in-chief is one phrase that will help us communicate to people right around us the authority and greatness of who Jesus is. When you look over to chapter 2, and you have to read the whole context to get the force of verses 10 to 12, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, God himself in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is the founder of our salvation, the origin of our salvation, the root of our salvation. He is the Savior. That word Savior communicates. We use that in different sorts of settings. Oftentimes it's in some sort of a drama or a love story where you're my Savior, that sort of thing. But somehow that communicates, and it's biblical. He is our Savior. Without Jesus' work, without his living his life, without God shaping him in this life, making him to be the perfect man to be sacrificed, we would be enslaved to our sin, we would be under the penalty of sin, and we would go to hell. That's the truth. And we would not know God. We would never know him. We would grope for him as those made by him, but we would be enslaved to our sin and enslaved to the evil one. But he has saved us. He is my Savior. He is your Savior. He has bought us out of that, bought us to knowing God, to living as his own followers. That's who he is. He's my Savior. How can I not just simply adore and follow you as my Savior? You saved me and you will save me. You are my King. You are my Commander-in-Chief. I'll do whatever. I'll go wherever. I'll be whatever. You name it. That's who he is. And what a message of good news to share with those around us. Neighbors whom we love, family members whom we love, people that we randomly meet, who do not know this Savior. Who do not. How cold I can be. How cold I can be to their plight. Without knowing the Savior, people are enslaved to sin, under the penalty of sin, and are headed to hell. That's not a scare tactic message. That's what the Bible teaches. That's who God is. But he has come to us in mercy, in Jesus, our Savior. That is just too good to be true. But it is true. That's just magnificent. The founder of our salvation. He who sanctifies, the text goes on though. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. He who sanctifies, Jesus our Savior, our Commander-in-Chief, the one who shapes us and makes us into the people he wants us to be. And those who are sanctified, all of us who trust him and have been bought by him and who in whom his spirit lives, we all have one origin, the text says. Commentators argue about, well, does that mean that Jesus and we come from Abraham, we trace our human lineage back to the same source? It could be that. It could be that we both originate with God. God is the one who made us. Either way, it's the same. We have the same origin, Jesus, our Commander-in-Chief, this King, and our Savior, and we, okay? We have the same origin, so the text says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And quotes the Old Testament here. I want to spend really the rest of our time here. This has been a point that has hit home to me much more personally and graphically lately, including at this conference in Japan. This conference in Japan was looking at theme of hope and suffering in Christology, and people in Asia and people in North America, and trying to grapple with who Jesus is in our various circumstances. And I'm not exactly sure how. I think it was in one of our morning devotions where it was from this text or some similar ones where whoever it was speaking was stressing how Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. Thankfully, Ron and other leaders in our church here stress that Jesus is still a man. He'll always be a man. He's the God-man. He became a man, and he'll always be a man. A glorified man, but a man. And a man who knows what it's like to be a human being. And as such, he is my brother. He is my brother. He is a great king, the commander-in-chief whom I give unquestioned allegiance and obedience, my savior whom I adore and love and proclaim to others, and he comes close to me as my brother. I have one older brother. Different ones of you will have different experiences with siblings, brothers, and sisters. But if you think about your own siblings, or if you don't have siblings or have other close friends that are like brothers and sisters in a biological, familial sense, think of your relationships with those people. My brother's 4.5 years older than I am. I would never have admitted this growing up, but I absolutely idolize my brother. I mean, you know, I hated his guts sometimes. And we had some terrific battles on the ping pong table. And one-on-one basketball, one-on-one anything. But I idolized my brother. And if I wasn't sure what it meant, what it was like to go to first grade, he was in sixth grade. And I'd watch what he did in carrying his satchel into the schoolroom. When I was playing high school baseball, he had played high school baseball, and he was there. When I went away to college, he'd gone away to college. And I knew that. Now, he's goofy, and we can be goofy together. But he is my brother. He's a real, live person, human being, who is my brother. 3 years ago, we were together at my father's deathbed when he died. We were there together. He's my brother. We just helped celebrate my mother's 80th birthday together. He's my brother. He's someone I can see and watch and know personally, and we've shared all sorts of things. Jesus, in an even more intimate, more comprehensive way in terms of understanding who I am, and for me being able to relate to him and going through all that I go through, he is my brother. He is my brother. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be weak. He never fell into sin like you and I do. But he knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to have challenging interpersonal relationships. He knows what it's like to have to face the frustration of people around him not seeing things the way that he saw things. Again, he dealt with all of that perfectly as the God-man. But as the God-man, he is our brother. He is our brother. Now, as we hear from the scriptures and relate to him in those ways, particularly Jesus as our brother, we can see the different sides of Jesus as he relates to us. He does relate to us in a way that gives us hope and identifies with our suffering. Later on in Hebrews chapter 12, consider him who suffered to death because he knew of the joy that was awaiting him when he would rise from the dead. He has overcome death. He's gone before us. He's going to come back for us. He reigns now. That's tremendous hope. That's tremendous hope. But when you and I suffer, And there are different ones in this congregation who are suffering now, who have known deep suffering, and who will know deep suffering of different sorts, of physical pain. It is no fun to hurt. And some of you have been through, I've been through deep physical pain. It is awful. Just take me out and shoot me, sort of a feeling. Jesus has been through that. The deep sense of loss and grief when someone dies, someone close to you, Jesus has been through that. He is your brother. He knows, not just because he is omniscient, because he is one of us. He's not ashamed to call us his siblings. He's not ashamed of that. As you and I and others suffer, we can look to him as one who has suffered more than we'll ever know, but has suffered like us. He gives hope, and he knows us in our suffering. He is a Savior of great glory. This one who reigns on high as the King, who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is greater than all the angels. And at the same time, he is a humble man who went to the depths of being despised, of being rejected, of being beaten, of being humiliated. There is no greater humiliation that we could suffer, ever, than the humiliation that Jesus suffered. There may have been times where you've had something happen to you in school, or happen to you in your family, or at work, that was humiliating. Jesus knows humiliation as your brother. He knows that. See how close he is to us in our ongoing daily experience as we follow him and as he empowers us to serve him. As this great God, as this commander-in-chief, and as this Savior, and as our brother, he's very dangerous. He's very dangerous. You do not know what he will call you to do. You don't know. Never say never, right? I'm sure most every one of us in this room can look back on our lives and honestly say that we never, ever would have imagined that Jesus, our King, our friend, would have led us in the directions that he has. I know that's true for Kathy and me. Never would we have dreamed. And you just don't know. And it's not just that. You don't know the difficult things he'll call you to do. There were people who were serving in the name of Jesus recently in Afghanistan, as you've heard about the news, who were killed. They were serving Jesus in a humble way by providing eye treatment to people who needed it. And they were senselessly and brutally killed. You just don't know what this commander-in-chief will lead you to do. And you don't know where he will lead you to go. And there are some times when I want to take some of our seminary students and grab them by the lapel and say, it doesn't matter where the china is, or the silverware, or the crystal. That ultimately doesn't matter. You don't know where Jesus will lead you. If you need to give it up, give it up. No, I need to be shaken up as well. I can love comfort and fun as much as anybody. But he's dangerous and he's good, is he not? just like Aslan, we can rest assured that as we trust Him, no matter where, how, what, He orders us to follow Him, including in the most humble ways of service. Isn't it true that for most of us, the ways that He leads us to follow Him and serve us are not grand ways that will be written up in newsletters and receive a lot of open public praise and requests for prayer, but it's in the humble ways of serving day in, day out, working at our jobs, serving people in need. Isn't that often what He calls us to do? He is our servant king. He is our humble brother as our commander in chief. We have that personal assurance, though, that no matter what it is, He will walk with us. Jesus, and you know this, but I hope you're freshly reminded and pushed from the Scriptures this morning. Jesus intends to be a powerful, real, personal presence in your daily life. In those small decisions that you make, am I just going to go into default mode here? Or am I going to do what is the most painful thing right now that I know I need to do and I don't want to do more than anything else, and that is go clean my desk? Kathy will tell you that that is a struggle that I have. But sometimes that is what my king wants me to do. Am I going to check out of that, or am I going to do it? He wants to be a powerful, real presence in our daily lives and how He uses us. And we want, as His followers, we want to please Him. We want to honor Him. We want to serve Him well and have Him use us well. I urge you to acknowledge Jesus, okay? Intentionally, consciously, and verbally. In your own private devotions, in your prayers before meals, in the way you witness to others about Him, I urge you to acknowledge Him, again, with the words and titles and labels, Commander-in-Chief, Savior, Brother. I believe that if you do, that will help you in your daily walk with Jesus and in how you serve Him. Let's pray. King Jesus, our Commander-in-Chief, our Savior, our Brother, thank You that You so graciously and yet decisively shoulder Your way in to our lives, into our world, into our societies. You are great and You are humble. You are almighty and You are personal. Walk with us this week in a real and personal way. Help me. Help all of us to walk in humility, obedience, by the power of Your Spirit and grace, for Your pleasure, for Your honor, for the good of others, as we seek to serve You. thank you in Jesus' name.